Would you take your Bibles, please, again, and turn with me for this morning's sermon to Luke's Gospel and chapter 5. Before Christmas, we studied together the first 11 verses, and now we're picking up in verse 12, reading to verse 16. And it happened when he, the Lord Jesus, was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Let's pray together now ourselves. Lord, help us, we pray this morning, to see again the glory of Christ, the King in his beauty, the loveliness of the Saviour, the kindness of his heart, the power of his hand. We pray that doing so, our souls might be drawn to him for salvation and stirred up to joyful praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been in this congregation for a while, you have heard this sermon preached before, at least this text preached before. I'm going to preach it again now, and God helping me, if you're around for very long, you'll probably hear me preach it again, because these little episodes are like gospel miniatures, sparkling with the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, we said when we looked twice before Christmas at Luke chapter 5 verses 1 to 11 that we need to understand every one of these gracious episodes in its context, and yet even in the context there are some particulars that it is a delight to dwell upon. So you can think of Luke's Gospel, if you want, and the other Gospels as sort of a narrative necklace strung with various glowing jewels. And you can either take one of those jewels off and you can examine it itself, remembering where it comes from on the necklace, or you can see the jewels one after the other in sequence and connection as they hang from the necklace. And it's important that however we study the Word of God, that we don't forget that connection and that sequence, that development. And yet at the same time, it's right that we should look with care at some of these individual episodes and see how they manifest the goodness of the King and the nature of his kingdom. The stories that are being recorded here about the ministry of Jesus reveal one after the other the supremacy of the Saviour, dealing sometimes with the authorities and showing his greatness above them, and dealing particularly with the lowest and the neediest in society and showing his goodness toward them. The compassion of the mighty King and the quality of his kingdom. Who's in it, how it gets established and built up, are front and centre. And the story begins in a certain city. And it begins with a shocking scene. Luke, if you like, zooms in. It's a city, it's a certain city, but behold, something's now happening in this certain city that calls for our attention. Something that is stunning, something that is shocking, something that is worthy of our study. The first thing that we see and hear is pleading. A man full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, we believe from other references that Luke was, at least in some respects, a doctor. He may have been a slave who'd been trained to some extent in the use of medicines. And here he gives you his professional assessment of this man's condition based on the reports that he's gathered together to write his history. He is full of leprosy. There are lepers and there are lepers. There are some of us, the earlier stages of the disease, and they're just beginning to show the symptoms. And there are others who are advanced cases, and this is one of them. Now, leprosy, some suggest, is an overarching word that is used to describe various diseases of the skin. Whatever the specific details are, this man is full of leprosy. It's written into every fibre of his being. He is unclean in the deepest sense. And remember, this is Jewish society. So you would go back to Leviticus chapter 13 to see that this is a man who is forced to cry out that he is unclean in order to let everybody run away when he comes near. He's not supposed to be anywhere near the city. He is now in this city. That's why, behold, there's a leper here. And he'd have been probably coming down the street and crying out as he went. But he's a man who, because of his condition, is cut off and cast out in every sense, physically. He's at a distance from every other human being, including perhaps parents, a wife, if he's been married before, any children that he might have had, any friends, any society. He's a man at a distance. He's a man at a distance socially. The only people with whom he'd have any contact would be other lepers. And they themselves would create these often very small, suffering and struggling communities outside of the main towns and cities, relying on the charity of others. And he's also ceremonially cut off. Because of his leprosy, he is not allowed not only to gather with God's people, but not allowed to draw near to God, because that leprosy is emblematic of the misery and the uncleanness, the unwholeness of sin. One of the early historians at this period, a man called Josephus, says that lepers were treated like the dead. They're alive, but they might as well not have been. To be a leper is to be spiritually, socially, and physically dead to God and to men. And that's why it is such a potent emblem of sin, of spiritual uncleanness, of rottenness through and through with regard to the soul, of spiritual deadness, of being cut off from God, both in terms of our relationship to him now, and ultimately the horrors of hell, when we are perpetually far from God with regard to his smile and his goodness. I imagine that most of us looked in a mirror this morning. I can imagine maybe one or two didn't. That's not a judgment on the way you look. But most of us would look in a mirror. What if you had a mirror for your soul? What if you could look into a reflective surface and what you saw was your sin? No amount of foundation is going to cover over those things. A little bit of blusher and a splash of lipstick. Scraping with the hairbrush, dragging out the razor, you would see all the vileness and ugliness of an unsaved soul if you looked into such a mirror in your own natural state. Some of you refuse to look into that mirror. Or you look into the mirror and you deny what you see staring back at you. Or you look into the mirror and you insist on getting out a bit of spiritual foundation and a bit of blusher and a bit of lipstick, and you hope that by slapping on the makeup you can disguise or deny the disease. But it does not change the reality. And the Word of God holds up a reflective surface to your soul, and it tells us the truth about your spiritual existence. And it tells us that we are all by nature full of leprosy, that we are spiritually dead men walking. This man knows what he is. He's not pretending and he's not denying. And so he comes and he throws himself to the ground before Jesus Christ. And on his face he pleads with Jesus of Nazareth. He implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now this man knows enough about the strength of Jesus, but not yet enough about his character. And you see that in the two separate statements that he makes as he addresses him as his Lord. "You are able. Are you willing?" In English, the word order makes a huge difference, doesn't it? You are able. You have the strength to do this. Are you willing? Will you do this for me? It is a cry of absolute humility and of entire dependence. You might say, not quite the right language, he's risking everything at this point. He is full of leprosy, and he comes to Jesus of Nazareth, and he casts himself entirely upon his power and his mercy. "I know you can. Are you willing to make me clean?" And my friends, that is precisely the way that spiritual lepers need to come to Jesus Christ. Acknowledging the depth and degree of their leprosy, looking into that soul mirror, and not trying to pretend or deny or to put on the "No, I'm not a sinner, I'm not a bad person, I'm not as bad as them." Imagine this man saying, "Well, I did know another leper and he was a little bit worse than I was." No, I'm full of leprosy. I am an unclean man. Recognize that language? Some of you will from Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah came into the presence of a holy God, his instinctive response was that he was unclean. It's almost leprosy language, bearing in mind that Isaiah's king at the time, Uzziah, had drawn near to God and been punished with leprosy because of his pride. "If you're willing, you can make me clean." That's how a sinner speaks to the Lord Jesus when we come face to face with the reality of our sin, when we're troubled with regard to conscience. And sometimes it's the same challenge. "I know you're able. Are you willing?" There's pleading here, and it's followed by pity. And again, behold, because this also is amazing. Verse 13, "The Lord Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing.'" That touch crosses a gulf. I don't know how tender you are with regard to descriptions or depictions of physical ugliness. Some of you might not be able to look very long, for example, at pictures of wounds. Some of you wouldn't particularly want to watch a video of an operation taking place. For some of you, it's particular body parts, not the ear, not the eye, not the teeth, whatever it may be. You may have had to deal with people who are physically vile, perhaps to dress wounds, to wash hands or feet. Some of you who are parents, when your children have vomited everywhere, and it's on them, and it's on you, and it's around them and you, and it's and you know, you might that reaching feeling, I don't want to deal with this. What do? When you deal with something vile, you grimace and you draw, I don't want to be anywhere near this. You step away. This leper's used to that, but now there's a man who, rather than drawing back, draws near. He doesn't step away, he steps in. He doesn't hold up his hands in horror. He holds out his hands in compassion. That's what Mark tells us in his version. He says that at this point the Lord Jesus is moved with compassion. Now notice that the compassion does not deny or downplay the disease. It would not be loving and merciful to the leper to say, oh, I don't think it's that bad. You're probably better than you feel. I mean, I know there's chunks of rotten flesh dropping off your body, but you know, cheer up, at least you're still breathing. You'll be fine, I'm sure. Is that compassion? Is that kindness? To tell the man that he's better than he actually is? Not at all. Compassion faces the facts. Compassion recognizes the need. It deals honestly with the situation. And Christ in compassion reaches out to this leprosy-racked man. And that touch is a marvel and it is a scandal. Because lepers don't touch people or things. And people don't touch lepers. Because lepers contaminate. Leprosy is passed on by lepers. And yet the Lord Jesus reaches out to touch the man. You know what is marvellous? Is that that's not actually very far for this man to reach. Because if you remember, this is the God who's already come to earth. This is the eternal Son who has already taken flesh and blood. If you like, the distance between Christ, the God-man, and this pleading leper is hardly anything compared to the distance that Christ has already travelled between his heavenly throne and the manger in Bethlehem and the home in Nazareth. You see, in one sense, the leper's doubts were answered long, long ago. If you're willing, God is here. Would you doubt when God has come to earth, when the eternal Son has taken flesh and blood? Would you then need to doubt that he would be willing, as it were, simply to reach across this kind of gulf? That's why I say, though he calls him Lord, he hasn't perhaps grasped his character. He doesn't understand fully all that he is, however humble he may be. And that ought to give great confidence, great comfort to every sinner here. Has or has Christ not answered the question about his willingness to bless? And this is, as it were, simply another revelation of the fundamental character and the saving intent of Jesus of Nazareth. He has already come in order to save, to lay down his life. This is just a demonstration of who he is and how he is. You may feel your vileness. See, the devil plays games with us. Not pleasant games, cruel and wicked ones. First of all, he'll have us looking into the mirror and denying what we see. He'll be the one who whispers in your ear, you're not really a sinner. God's not really angry with sin. You're not as bad as other people. A little bit of makeup, everything will be fine, you can get on with your life. But if, to use the language of the hymn that we sung, the Spirit's rising beam begins to make you conscious of your sin, then the devil will, as it were, move to the other ear and he'll say, ah, that bad, eh? That vile. That foul. You think you can go to God? You think someone like you could ask Jesus to help? Who do you think you are to go to him? You see, his desperate intent in both cases is to keep you from coming to Christ. In the first, you don't need him. In the second, he won't have you. But is he willing? Here's comfort for the vilest of sinners. Here's an assurance for you that if you come to Christ like this man came to Christ, that he is willing to receive you. And further, that he has power to cleanse you. So behold not only the pleading of the leper, behold the pity of the Lord Jesus, behold the power. And again, there is this marvellous touch, and it brings about instant and entire healing in a man who was full of leprosy. You'll remember perhaps that we looked at the Lord Jesus when he was there in Capernaum, and how Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever. The Lord Jesus stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. The Lord spoke, and the fever disappeared entirely and left the woman hale, hearty and healthy, able to rise and serve. Now there's power. I am willing. Be cleansed. And not a trace remains of this disease. There's nothing in it, not entirely or in part, that can resist the power of Jesus Christ. You know, the Ebola virus. You remember the stories about that. And how even in those who have overcome the disease, sometimes for weeks or even months afterwards, the virus is still alive in some of their bodily fluids. They found the virus in the eye of one man, weeks after he'd been declared free from the disease. Do you call that healing? Some of you know you've got something lurking in your body. You're not ill at the moment, but it's there, and it can strike at any moment. But when the Lord Jesus said to this man, "Be cleansed," he got clean. Entirely and instantly. In a moment, the disease and all its effects in his life were overcome and removed. His uncleanness was cleansed, and cleanness was communicated to him. That's power. Because the Lord Jesus is whole and stays whole and makes whole, all with a word and with a touch. Now the leper was like a dead man, and the Lord Jesus makes him alive. Alive to God and alive to men. It's a picture, at the very least, of conversion. It is a reminder that sin and its effects, just as leprosy communicates something of the nature and the tragedy of sin, so this pity and this power communicate to us something of the mercy and the grace of God in Christ, that sin and its effects are overcome, and the one who was unclean and distant from God, and many cases then with relationships all around twisted and broken, Christ brings from death to life. There's restoration, there's reconciliation, and the sinner is left cleansed and whole. And you might say, well, yeah, but we still fight against remaining sin. Yes, we do. But here also is at least a hint or a reminder of what Christ will one day do when, with a word, he makes all things new. Can Christ bring life from death? Can Christ bring wholeness from brokenness? Can Christ bring beauty from ugliness? Here's a little glimpse into the power of our sovereign King and the nature and the glory of his kingdom. What he does for this man, he can do in the souls of his people. And what he does for this man, he will one day do in every body of his people and in the cosmos as a whole. So if you're far from God, and if you're unclean, who has pity joined with power? Christ, and Christ only. You will never make yourself clean. You will never make yourself whole. You will never make yourself well by all your efforts and endeavours. Some of us have had to reach the point where we are full of leprosy before we're willing to accept that we cannot help ourselves and come on our faces to one who has pity and power. And so behold also the purity that is here. I am willing, says the Lord, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. So there's purity that is transmitted, and there's purity that is demonstrated. And again, this is the marvel of this touch and this word. Because when things with leprosy, or people with leprosy, touch clean things, those clean things become unclean. And when something that is clean is brought into contact with something that has leprosy, or someone who has leprosy, that clean thing becomes unclean. This touch should contaminate Jesus Christ. But it doesn't. It cleanses the leprous man. Christ himself is not made impure by this touch. Perhaps the closest modern equivalent. Would you sit down and swap blood back and forth with someone who's suffering from the HIV virus? Would you go unprotected into an Ebola ward to clean up the fluids and the substances that are leaking from every part of the bodies of those sufferers? No, I'd get infected. I'd be contaminated. The disease would be but you're clean. Go and make them clean. Take your cleanness into that disease-ridden environment and to that disease-ridden person. Make them clean with your cleanness. No, it doesn't work that way. I will become unclean. I'll be infected. I'll be contaminated. But here's one man who communicates cleansing, who brings purity to the impure. Christ is the healer. He is the one in whom is life, and he brings life to the dead. It is a unique relationship. And Christ will draw attention to it when he answers the disciples of John the Baptist a couple of chapters later in Luke chapter 7 and verse 22. Because John sends his disciples to ask, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And the Lord Jesus doesn't say, yeah, I'm the coming one. He says, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. Now he's saying that, but in different words. That the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Who is this coming one? He's the king. The herald is saying, are you the following one? Are you the king who comes behind the forerunner? And the Lord Jesus says, see my kingdom in operation. See my kingly power being worked out. Here is the king showing himself kingly in power and pity. His purity is transmitted and then it is demonstrated. Remember that our Lord Jesus did indeed become a real man, born of a woman, born what? Under the law. And so he tells this man not to tell anybody else, but to go to the priest and to show himself to the priest and then to offer sacrifices to God appropriate for his new status and condition. Now the priest was the diagnoser of the disease and the declarer of the cure, or at least the healing. The priest was the one who would identify and make clear who had leprosy. And the priest was the one who, when you either were through the leprosy or when the leprosy had healed, whatever it might be, in Leviticus chapter 14, the priest has a series of tests and assessments. He's the one who says whether or not you're clean, and then there's a sacrifice that is appointed in order to obtain cleansing from God in being restored to relationship with Him. And Christ says, in effect, this cure is not wishful thinking. This is not the illusion of well-being. Go and take yourself, show yourself to the experts. Show yourself to the priests. And get the priests to verify the fact that Jesus of Nazareth made you clean. And then you offer a sacrifice to God. Not as an empty gesture, but as a genuine act. A picture of cleansing received, enjoyed, and communion restored. An act of adoration, praise, and thanksgiving. Do this as a testimony. Do this as a testimony to the priests, and by extension to the people, that you've been cleansed, and you've been restored, and that I have done it. See, the priest can diagnose, but he can't deal with it. The priest can declare it's been dealt with, but he can't deal with it. But now you have a man who can take away uncleanness. And in the face of the experts, they are forced to acknowledge and to testify that no one ever spoke like this. And no one ever acted like this. And that leads to real pressure. Because the Lord charged him to tell no one. But in verse 15, nevertheless, the report went around concerning him all the more. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. Now the leper is told to keep quiet. Tell no one except for going to the priest. Now it's likely, or likeliest, that the reason for this is to avoid confusion and distraction. I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment. But somehow the word gets out. Now Mark tells us how it gets out. He tells us that the leper couldn't keep his mouth shut. He went out and began to tell everybody that he had been healed. Now which of you is going to say, well, that's absolutely ridiculous. Why couldn't he keep his trap shut? Perhaps the priest, and he might say, yeah, you remember that fella Malachi? Oh, the one that was full of leprosy. Yeah. Well, he came to see me today. He did? How close did he get this time? No, he walked up to me. And he was clean. What, you mean he's getting better? No. He's clean. That the flesh is whole. I mean, the man's got baby skin from head to toe. That Malachi. Yeah, he came and there he is. And there's nothing wrong with him. How in the world? Well, he says he met this Jesus of Nazareth character. And he asked him to make him clean. And he just said, be clean, touched him. Do you believe that? Jesus of Nazareth, you know, this teacher we've been, he touched him. But Malachi's clean. You can imagine that spreads through the priestly community quite rapidly, can't you? Maybe the man goes home. He sees his wife. She perhaps recognises in his restored face the man that she'd married however many years ago. Maybe some of the children never knew Dad before the ravages of leprosy began to afflict him, and they need to be told who it is. Can you imagine that conversation? I'm sure somewhere along the line it involves the question, what in the world happened to you? How do you answer that? Yeah, I'm not trying to really. I can also imagine this matter. Look, don't tell anybody else, but what happened was, he might even be trying to obey. I'm not trying to make excuses for him. The Lord Jesus said, don't tell anybody. But the word gets out. and great crowds begin to gather and great demands begin to be made, because they come to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. And that may be where the confusion and the distraction comes in. Because the suggestion seems to be that their great concern and focus is on the miracles. Heal us, make us well. We've said before that during this period around Capernaum, there must have been a sense of heaven on earth. Yeah, there's no sick people left. Well, there's a few still getting sick. Well, bring them to Jesus of Nazareth. He can make them well. But that's to misunderstand the miracles. See, the miracles weren't the point of his ministry. The miracles were the proof of his ministry. Are you the coming one? The lepers are cleansed. Are you the coming one? The blind see, the deaf hear. These are the proofs that the king has come and that the kingdom is coming. But the danger is, because of the way we are, is that we almost invariably would establish body over soul. That's so often the problem with people who come to us as Christians or to me as a preacher. Say, I really need help. What help do you need? Well, it's my family. It's my job situation. My relationships are broken. I've got these addictions. I've got these sorrows. I've got these challenges. And what should you and I be saying to them? With pity, you've got a problem with your soul. That's the root cause. You see, I could, if I had a magic wand, I could fix the relationships, I could restore the marriage, I could boost the bank balance, I could repair the car, I could give you the bigger house, I can sort out the, you know, that would all be great and wonderful, but what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? The danger here seems to be that these people are wanting to gain the world, but they're not as concerned as they should be about their souls. They come to Jesus as a healer, not as a king and a redeemer. An unhealthy enthusiasm. It's worth asking yourself, is it not? What blessings do you actually want from the King of Kings? If you were offered the whole world at the risk of your soul, would you take it? Well, I just want to be happy. I just want to be wealthy. I just want this job. I just want that person. I just want that. If all you think Jesus will do for you is to make you easier and happier in this life, then you have misunderstood the character of the king and the nature of the kingdom. You need salvation. You need your sin-wrecked, unclean soul to be made clean and whole by the king, brought into his kingdom. I'm not dismissing physical ailments and problems, but I am saying that you could get all of those things wonderfully resolved and still be as far, if not further, from God as you were before. Because some of those people who come and say, I've got a problem, they then try and fix that problem, and sometimes they manage to sort things out a little bit. It's all right, they say, after a while, life's improved. But we really appreciate all the help and encouragement you gave us. But in effect, I don't need you anymore, and I don't need your God. Life's better. So I can turn my back upon Jesus. And that's the nub of the matter. What did you really want? An easier life, not a saved soul. What blessings do you really want? But for some of us, what blessings have we really got? We've received these very mercies in the depths of our being. We've been allowed to see in the mercy of God the depths of transgression and the miseries of sin in our own souls. We've been given grace to cry out, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And we have seen and known and felt and proved the pity and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what if the Lord Jesus said to you, now, I don't want you to tell anybody. Leave it with me, Lord. We'll keep this all on the QT. No one will know that I have received the blessing of salvation from Jesus of Nazareth. That would be hard to keep quiet, wouldn't it? For some of us, no, not really. No, we've received blessings from Christ that put the mercies that this man received physically so far into the shade that they're not worthy for comparison. And yet we find it all too easy. Notice, not to obey the command to keep quiet, but to disobey the command to tell others. Our responsibility, our privilege, you have to say, our natural response to the mercies of God, with all the impetus of the exhortations and commands of the King behind us, ought to be to tell others of the King and his salvation. And yet, we do too often the very opposite. Why? Well, perhaps because we don't actually realise just how full of sin we were. And perhaps because we don't realise just how clean we've been made. And perhaps because we don't appreciate just what restoration to communion with God has secured for us. And so we need to study this trajectory. We need to put ourselves, read ourselves in that sense, into the blessings of the King in his kingdom. And to understand what God in Christ has done for us. But the pressure's on to be the travelling miracle worker. And so, because of that, the Lord Jesus himself withdrew. And the sense is he withdrew regularly. It was his pattern to step away into the wilderness and to pray. Now Luke loves to tell us about the prayers of the Lord Jesus. He's the gospel writer who most often draws attention to these things. And typically, not always, but typically, the prayers of the Lord Jesus are noticed by Luke at critical moments. Now that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus only prays in a crisis. That's typically our problem. Now I'm praying. Why? Because I feel the need. No, the Lord Jesus is a man of prayer. But that intensity and frequency increases at moments of crisis or pressure. What's his response to the crowds who want him to become the wandering healer? Rather than to bow to him as a wonderful king, it is to pray to his Father. To keep his soul on track. To resist the pressures and the shifting priorities that would be imposed upon him. These prayers reflect and reveal the unflinching devotion of the Lord Jesus to his Father's will. For this reason I have come forth. Not like the people of Nazareth wanted me to be, and not as some of the people around Capernaum want me to be. This sort of performing miracle worker. But to declare the kingdom of God come in the person of the King. And so the Lord Christ's prayer is an antidote to that confusion and that distraction that arises because of popular pressure. And it's a repeated pattern. As the crowds keep coming, as his popularity grows as a teacher and as a healer, he keeps going to pray. To keep his path clear, to keep his soul fresh, and to keep his eyes fixed upon God. What if he'd been distracted? What if he'd been confused at this point? What if there'd been, as it were, another little whisper from the devil? You remember when I showed you all the kingdoms of the world and said that these could all be yours if you'd only bow down and worship me? I mean, look at the adulation. Think of the appreciation. They love you, Jesus. You could be anything that you wanted to be. But I will pray. And I will not be distracted, and I will not be dissuaded from the path that I have been given. Do you pray to God that you might know who and what you are? Do you plead with your God amongst all the confusion and distraction of this world and your life, that you will not have your priorities shifted and twisted by the demands of the world and those who know better than you do, so they would tell you how you should live and what your priorities ought to be, including perhaps some of those who are closest to you, your parents who say, why are you living like that? You ought to be living like this, not in a godly fashion. A husband or a wife who says, why do you bother with those kinds of things? Why would you give yourself to that? You need to do this. I want you to do that. A friend, well-meaning, says, come on, push a little harder. Climb the corporate ladder with me. It's the be-all and the end-all. Even in the church, there can be so much machinery and so little progress. So many demands and so little devotion. What is the antidote? How do you so calibrate your soul that when all those pressures and all those voices roll in and call for your time, your attention, your energy, your money, whatever it may be, now I know who I am and I know what I do. And that is fixed and determined, not by any mere man, but by the God who made me and called me. Is it time for you to pray? Is it time for you to pray like the Lord Jesus prayed, that you might be kept on the straight and true? You see, the Lord Jesus is not your wandering healer. He's not the man who steps into your life, waves the magic wand, tidies everything up, and leaves again. He is the Saviour and he is the Lord. And in him and in him only is pity joined with power, that sinners pleading for life and saints pleading for guidance might be saved and kept. Do you see him as he is? Do you see the King in his glory and his beauty? Do you know his strength? Have you learned his character, that he is both willing and able to make the sinner clean and to lead and to guide them? Do you want life and health for your soul now and forever? Do you want cleansing from your sins? Do you want communion with God? Christ the King is willing. Christ the King is able. Fall on your face. Call upon his name, come into his kingdom, and walk in his ways. Amen. Lord God, the highest notes of redeemed hearts cannot begin to tell all the love and goodness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, cannot begin to tell the tale of the pity that he has shown and the power that he has revealed in bringing life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. We thank you for the revelation of the King in his beauty, Messiah making his progress, the promised one, the one who came, establishing his kingdom of grace and giving glimpses of the kingdom of glory. We pray, O God, that we ourselves might recognize the same need in our souls to repent of our sins, to cry out for mercy from Jesus Christ, and to receive from one both able and willing the cleansing that we need. O Lord, do it for us, we pray. Show us our need. Meet that need in us, we pray, with a touch of pity and power. Thank you, great God, for the faithfulness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Christ, that you came to suffer, to die, to save, to make whole. We pray that our lives then may be a means of glory to you. We ask through the Saviour's name. Amen.